So tonight I want to talk about in the beginning. In the beginning. Not so much a focus tonight on teaching new things as it is maybe trying to improve your timing on your prayers and your affirmations. In the beginning. As you study the scriptures, at least as I study the scriptures, I come to the understanding, to the belief that every action of God is preceded by the Word of God. Why do I say that? Well, John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." We look at Genesis 1 and we see the Word. The Bible tells us that all things were made by Jesus, and He is the Word. So if all things are made by Jesus, and He's the Word, then the Word preceded everything that was made. So I think it's fairly safe, theologically, to say that every action of God is preceded by the Word of God. Now, Jesus said only what the Father said. And Jesus is our role model. So I'm suggesting that we should copy him by beginning every project with speaking victory through declaring the Word of God. That every time we go into a project, anything we start new, we start it by declaring the Word of God over it. How we should not do it is the example of the man who runs down to the lakeside, and there are three canoes, and he jumps in one, paddles out halfway across the lake, and realizes it's filling with water. And then he starts to pray that God will save him. Yeah, because of God's mercy, he can get saved. That's probably a good prayer. But is it a wise way to go about it? Why would he not pray at the very beginning and ask God, which of these three canoes should I take? Right? Much of the time, we kind of jump into the water, and then after we're in the water and we start struggling, we start praying. I think that we'd miss a lot of the storms of life if in the very beginning we would pray. The very beginning of everything. And that's what I'm trying to make a case for tonight. That you start everything by praying the Word of God. In the last service, there was, when she opened the service, she mentioned Jesse Duplantis. And Jesse Duplantis is a very wealthy man. He was a very successful musician and singer before he got saved. And after he got saved, God just blessed him. He gave up everything and started over. And God just really blessed him. He is so wealthy that Kenneth Copeland, the last time I knew Kenneth Copeland himself, having started living under a bridge, got saved. God prospered him as he partnered with God in terms of using God's word. Best of my knowledge, the last time I knew, he had given away like 24 planes. 24 planes. I have not even given away 24 cars. But I'm working at it. I'm working on it. We're getting up there. We're getting up there. Okay? Here's this man who is so successful and with such a financially successful ministry that he had. I mean, he bought land for his ministry, and God told him there's oil in it. He went out and found oil, and eventually the oil in it became very, very profitable. And he says of Jesse Duplantis, he says, Jesse is so rich that when God wants a loan, he goes to Jesse. No, that tells you how much Kenneth Copeland thinks of Jesse Duplantis' wealth. Right? People say to Jesse, how come you get so rich? I mean, how do you pray to get so rich? And Jesse says, well, you know, I don't get in the project and pray for God to help me in the project. He says, I find out what God is blessing, and that's what I do. So he doesn't arbitrarily go off on his own, and then when he runs into a problem, he starts praying. Rather, he prays in advance. And having prayed in advance, he waits until he feels that he knows or God has told him, this is what I want you to do. Then he goes out and does it. And that's how he's prospered, really prospered. In the same light of doing that, let me tell you a story that comes to mind, which is the story of three great men of God, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, and Jerry Savelle. When Kenneth Copeland got saved and got started, eventually ended up at ORU, and he became Oral Roberts' pilot. I guess Oral Roberts took a shine to him and kind of mentored him. And at one point, he gave him this advice. He says, what you do is you pray and you find out what God wants you to do. As much prayer as necessary. Pray until you know that you know that this is what God wants you to do. Once you know what God wants you to do, never seek any human advice. Never listen to any people's opinions. Once you believe this is what God wants you to do, you and God go do it. Doesn't mean you don't use people to help you, but you don't let them give you their opinion about what God wants to do and where you're going. So seek God until you know that you know, and then from that point on, never consult with a human being as to what God wants you to do. And so after many, many years, and after he was very successful, he got a helper, just like Oral Roberts had a helper. And the helper was Jerry Savell. And when Kenneth Copeland hired Jerry Savell, he told him, well, I'll hire you, but every week you got to pray for your salary. You got to believe for your salary every week. Jerry would pray up a storm. And so one day he's praying up a storm in his little cubicle, going back and forth, praying up a storm. And I guess the secretary, somebody, said to Kenneth Copeland, but the money for this week's salary has already come in. Why don't you tell him so he can relax? He said, no, let him pray next week. So he's there praying up a storm, even though that week's money was there. So at one point, Kenneth Copeland then turned to Jerry Savell, gave him the same advice that Oral Roberts had given him. Pray until you know what God wants you to do. And I'd add pray and fast, if necessary, until you know what God wants you to do. And once you know what God wants you to do, forget what everybody else is saying. It makes no difference. They may be much more spiritual than you are. They may be less spiritual than you are. Makes no difference. Once you know what God wants you to do, you grab onto it like a bulldog, and you don't let go until it's done. I think that's really, really wonderful advice. Flip it another way. Is once you pray for something, and by faith you believe it's done when you pray, and once you believe God has done it because you prayed, latch onto it like a bulldog and never give up. It makes no difference how many people come up and tell you, it's impossible, it's not going to happen. When my wife and I decided to have a re-wedding, as soon as we decided, we prayed for that day that there'd be no rain in that day. No rain. And as we got closer and closer to that day, all the forecasts were for a lot of rain. But we kept affirming, no rain. We wanted sunshine, warm weather, and no rain. We got no rain, a little bit of sunshine. It wasn't that warm, but it was warm enough. But the main thing was there was no rain. Even though right coming up, all the forecasts were saying rain. Once you pray, you hang on to it like a bulldog. So every action of God is preceded by the word of God. We should copy him by beginning every project by speaking victory through declaring the word of God. Decide what you need at the end of the project. And you declare it in advance. You pray it, you believe it, you declare it, then you affirm it. You keep on affirming it or prophesying it until it comes to pass. Let me give you some example. In the beginning, examples. Old Testament. We know John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's take that to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Every miracle, every manifestation of God, every answered prayer comes through the moving of the Spirit in conjunction with the Word. You must have the Word of God being spoken, and you must have the Holy Spirit. Both must come together. Churches that try to focus on the Word and ignoring the Spirit, they end up in legalism, as is much true with churches that focus on the Old Testament. Churches that focus on the Spirit and don't spend enough time in the Word end up in emotionalism and can very easily move over into cultist realm. It's wonderful to have the Spirit. But when somebody's telling you, God is telling me to do this, but I haven't read my Bible in 10 years, you got to take that with a really, really big grain of salt. Maybe the whole salt shaker. Okay? God leads you as you focus on the Word. The first leading of God is study my Word. So if you're not doing the general main direction, why would he give you specific directions? Would you do that to your employee? Somebody comes to work for you, and you say, well, today what I want you to do is, I want you to take all these files, and I want you to organize them and file them away nicely. And next day you come back, the guy comes up and says, hey, give me something special to do. That was really boring. You say, well, did you get it all done? Oh, no, I did about half an hour. I got bored. Give me something exciting. Would you give him something exciting? Maybe a paycheck and boot him out the door. That's pretty exciting. So if you're not doing the general command, he won't give you specific. If you're not doing the specific, he won't go deeper. And God said, let there be light. There's a word, and there was light. We know God created everything according to Genesis by speaking 10 times. So in the beginning, he spoke. Here's Genesis 6, verse 6. We think of the flood as God's sovereign action of destroying all people on earth because they become so sinful, except for Noah. But Hebrews 11, 8 says, Noah condemned the world. Noah condemned the world. And here's the process of how Noah condemned the world. Genesis 6, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. See, God has a heart. We're made in his image and likeness. He's got a heart. We are structured just like God. Genesis 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repented me that I have made them. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God and Noah partnered. And in partnering with God, first God says, I'm going to do it. Then he found a partner. And in partnering with it, Noah condemned the earth. Here's another example. Exodus 3, verse 9. Now, God is speaking to Moses. It says, Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. See, he's declaring, he's speaking forth the end result. What is the end result he wants? He wants the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And he's declaring it right up front. Come, I'm going to send you that this is going to come to pass. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, Certainly I will be with thee. Remember, Moses was not born again. You and I are born again. See, God no longer has a choice with us. Wherever you go, God is there. He wants to be there. But the point is, he's inside you. So God is saying to Moses, I will be with you. God is saying to you and me, he lives inside us, and he wants us to be mountain movers and earth shakers and giant killers. Take all the Goliaths in your life and slay them. Giants must come down, right? You know what the song says? Giants, they gotta fall because God is with you. But they fall for each project, for each situation, when you start off on the right footing. And the right footing is start off with the Word of God. Declare the end from the beginning. Is that what the Scripture says? Declare the end from the beginning. Declare what you want at the end, because there will be challenges in the middle. So you make it very clear to heaven, hell, and earth what the ending is going to be like. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So when you declare the end from the beginning, when you partner with God, and when you come with your victory, you must remember that the victory is just part of you giving testimony for God. It's just part of you worshiping God. All these wonderful things that God is doing for you is not just simply so you can have a nice, happy, comfortable life. These are all tools of ministry. These are tools of testimony. These are signs and wonders for people. These are means of drawing people towards you for your light on a hill. Never forget that you're here to spread the good news of the gospel. Every wonderful thing that happened to you, you be prepared to tell people about it. You know, like every time a major challenge comes up in my life or I'm ministering to somebody, first thought that comes to my mind is, what a great testimony this is going to make. What a great testimony this is going to make. That's the attitude we all need to have. You declare the end from the beginning. You're partnering with God. God is with you. And you know that when the victory comes, what a great testimony for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Some New Testament examples. Isaiah 7 verse 14. This is so clear. The Hebrew scriptures. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And here are a bunch of people running around saying, a virgin bore a child, and we call him Emmanuel. And of course, some of them say, well, you knew the scriptures, so you named him Emmanuel. Self-fulfilling prophecy. But a self-fulfilling prophecy is fulfilled. So, God declared the end from the beginning. A virgin shall bear a child, and you should call him Emmanuel. Luke 1:30. The angel said to Mary, fear not, Mary, fear not. That's the beginning. The beginning is fear not. And how many times God has said to us at the beginning, fear not. He said it to Mary. He said it to Joshua. God repeatedly says, fear not. Because you want to have your beginning started on solid ground. And fear is not solid ground. Fear not. Solid ground is faith in God. You want to start off with faith in God, declaring by faith the end from the beginning. And every challenge that comes along in the meantime, between the beginning and the end, every challenge that comes along, you be like David and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's challenging the army of God? You have your covenant. And the demons, devils, and evil spirits, and the heathens have no covenant with God. You know, they took all these Christians and marched them into the Colosseum. And the lions killed them. No, why didn't one or two or a bunch of them say, hey, God is no respecter of person. If God shut up the mouth of the lion for Daniel, he'll do it for me. No, they say, well, all this blood being spilled and all this faith that people are willing to die for Jesus, that helped the church grow. I don't doubt that. But don't you think it would have grown faster if somebody got up and says, lions, shut up in Jesus' name, sit down. And all the lions sat down. Or better still, lions, you're hungry, jump up in the stands. Okay? That would make a big impression, right? Of course, they couldn't do that one. I mean, Elijah could, right? Where the bears came out and ate the people, right? Because they weren't under grace. But once Jesus came, you can't do that anymore. Because, yeah, they're up there trying to kill you, but you can't kill them back. But the day will come when that will change. Grace means everybody has the potential to be saved. So you can't judge your heart and say, oh, this guy is so sinful, he can't be saved. My word, I would have been in trouble if you had looked at me and said, this man can't be saved. You would have been in trouble, right? So we can't judge people's heart. That's grace. But the day will come when you know they're going to hell, right? And nothing can save them. When is that day? The day when they all start taking the mark of the beast. When they start taking the mark of the beast. They come with their mark of the beast towards a Christian and say, we're going to arrest you and take you off and kill you. Hey, that's the time when you show them the power of God. I'm a Christian, huh? Let me show I'm a Christian. Fire come down and zap this guy with the mark of the beast. He ain't going nowhere. He's given up his life already. Revelation 11 gives you an example of that happening. We need to practice declaring the end from the beginning. We need to practice starting off on a solid footing. Because as the times become more and more dangerous, you need to know you're in the will of God. You need to know you have unleashed God's power in your life. And you do that at the beginning. At which beginning? Every beginning. Every new project. You know? Dawn of each day. Because the day starts at the dawn. And what do you say at the start of each day? This is the day the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. What does the next verse say? Verse 25? That's Psalm 118, verse 24. Verse 25 says, save now, O Lord, I beseech you. I beseech you, O Lord, send now prosperity. When? This day. Now, those are great reasons to be joyful from. that you're going to be saved from everything you need to be saved from this day.
Yeah.
And all the money you need for this day, everything you need, is met. And the New Testament goes on to tell you, you're already blessed with everything you need for life and godliness. We should bow to the bed and say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. And declare the end from the beginning. I guarantee you, if you do that, your days will have a lot less problems. Absolutely guaranteed. You'll have a lot less problems in your day. But people tend to behave through their, what psychologists call their personalities. They tend to act based on their personality. So they all approach new projects and new days in different ways based on their kind of personalities. You know, so people who are like what we call high D's, dominant, people who are active and aggressive and bottom line oriented, they're interested in getting the job done. These people just tend to charge into every situation. You know, they're the kind of people who tend to shoot first and then ask questions afterwards, right? Right? Bang! Oh! Who's out? Who's out there? No, there's a time and place for that. There's a time and place for that, okay? Every person has good and every person has bad characteristics. And every personality type has good and bad. And every personality type is perfect for a perfect job. There's a job that matches them, situation. So if you launch a new project, a high D is what you want to launch it. Because while everybody's analyzing and discussing and looking at the negatives, the high D's got out there and got it running. That's true. Okay. Now, but the high I, the sales type person, the charismatic person, one of the big challenges is that they tend to use their charisma to get the projects to work rather than the Word of God. So rather than declaring the end from the beginning, they kind of jump into it and said, oh, my charisma will take me through it. They're not conscious to say that, but that's what they're experiencing doing, because every time a challenge comes up, their personality gets them through it. Then the ones we call the high S's, the loyal family type ones. Typically, they were more likely to start off correctly praying on the word and declaring the end from the beginning. But where they're falling down is they forget the statement that says, be not afraid. Because the high S's are very loyal and family to people. And they're very much afraid of anything happening to anybody in their family, in their friends. So fear can get them really, really easy. Fear of something bad happening to a relative. Like Abraham showed a little bit of high S when God says, leave your family and go. And left all of his family except for one nephew who created a lot of problems for him. Right? That's a high S behavior. God says, do it. If it's truly a high idea, he said, forget the family. I'm out of here. Like the advice Kenneth Copeland gave to Jerry Savelle that came from Oral Roberts. Don't know where he got it from. And then the high C, the ones who are very analytical and detailed. And one of their big challenges is they don't like change. So this concept of declaring God's word at the beginning, it's kind of hard for them because they don't want to change. They don't like to change. And also, because they're so intellectual and smart, they analyze things. So because you analyze things, they end up prophesying the negative rather than the positive. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you're going to put together a Christmas tree. And you start to think, well, hey, if you kind of clip some of the lights here, this could burn out, that could burn out. All the various things that could go wrong. Well, as you're doing it and speaking it out, you're prophesying the wrong end for the beginning. So we all have different challenges we got to work through. But if we all decide we're going to change and we want to make God first, and if we want to make God first, then it's logical to put God first at the beginning of every project. And the most fundamental project is today. Today is the day of salvation. How do you start today? So the angel said to Mary, fear not, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And next verse, which is not here, said, Mary says, how can this happen since I have not known man? She decided, I think I'll be a little bit of a high C. I look at this analytical. How can I have a child when I haven't been with a man? That's analysis. But you ask it she didn't ask it. She didn't say it the way Zechariah did it, which is, what do you mean my wife's going to have a baby? She's past the age of bearing a baby. And so his mouth got shut up. So he would not destroy the prophetic ending that had been declared at the beginning. Zechariah had to shut up. She was just asking for input. But it's a bit of a high C behavior. How can this happen? And of course, scriptures go on to say, with God, all things are possible, and the Spirit of God will come upon you. But notice at the very beginning, it was told, Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will have a child. Acts 3, verse 6 is another example. At the gate, beautiful. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Boy, that's a really direct speaking out the ending from the beginning. Rise and walk. It's not, let's try this and see if it's going to work. Let's get up and walk. And then without waiting, he grabbed his hand and yanked him up. See, that is really great. It takes a lot of boldness. Takes a lot of faith. Takes a lot of courage. Yeah, my wife said that's a good high D behavior. Just jump right into it. But that's what we all need to do with the Word of God, is jump right into it, put our entire weight of our being on it, and if it fails, yeah, then you're embarrassed. Heck, you might even be dead. But as Kenneth Copeland said about 30 years ago, somebody asked him, what if you're standing in faith for your healing and you die? He said, what a great way to die. You're dying in faith. Believe me, it's absolutely true. We've learned a lot. It took us 30 years for me to learn more about it, but I finally learned about it. That's a wonderful way to die in faith. That's like the martyrs going out, dying in faith, that it doesn't make any difference if the lions come and eat me, because I got Jesus, I'm going to heaven. That's a martyr. The word of God they latch onto was, I've been saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, if you're standing for your healing, you die, you're hanging on to the word of God, which says you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Both people are dying because of the word of God. Martyrdom is giving up your life for the word of God. Luke 8:22. This is a good one. Jesus came to pass on a certain day that Jesus went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now notice, he did not say, let us go halfway and sink. Right? He said, let us go over to the other side. So halfway over, a big storm came up. And they started panicking because they thought they were going to sink. So they woke him up. But yet said, let's go over to the other side, which means we can't sink and drown. He didn't say, let me go over. He said, let us go over. See? He prophesied the ending from the beginning. And when you prophesy the ending from the beginning, don't let any circumstance of life change your confession. Don't let anybody change your words. Don't let any circumstances change your words. That's so you get to the ending that you prophesied. Here's another one. Acts 13, verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. So they're ministering to this deputy. Wasn't that a TV program? Deputy Dog, wasn't it? I don't think it's the same deputy, okay? Turn the deputy away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him being Elymas, the sorcerer, and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil. That's no way to endear yourself to him. You child of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Now he didn't kill him. Can't take his life because he's under grace. But he can put his eyes for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I remember this lady that I know, she eventually became the head of Rhema Ministries in Europe, or at least Western Europe. She was based in France. And she was walking through a mall, right? close to ending time. There's nobody around, she and a friend. And this guy started to attack them. And they started running. And she's thinking, I'm a Bible school teacher. What am I running from this guy for? She turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, freeze. And the guy went like this, whoops, and froze in midair. And they looked at him and left him, left him there and walked off. Mary, who is not with us today, Mary was opening her gate to go into her womb one evening. And this time she was probably well into her 70s. And this man tried to attack her. And she turned around and says, stop. And the man just fell over backwards. He stopped and fell over backwards. That's the kind of power you and I need to walk in all the time. Amen? Amen. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I mean, you know, just a nice sign and wonder. You want to get somebody's attention? Hey, just bind the guy next to him. They'll get his attention. I'm saying that facetiously, okay? Don't go do that unless God tells you to do it because the guy is doing something he shouldn't be doing, okay? And blind him for a season, not permanently. Initiating projects with your words. We're all project-oriented. Big project is your work. Your work is the project. Here, your property is the project. Cleaning your house is the project. Our lives can be viewed as projects. And the project can be viewed as a summation of smaller projects. My wife and I are have so many wonderful opportunities to keep busy that we kind of, at least I kind of divide up my life in like 15-minute increments. So all my projects are what, 15 minutes or less. So I plan what I'm going to do in 15 minutes because I know in 15 minutes I can usually finish my 15 minutes before I get interrupted. So every 15 minutes I have, when a computer, after a period of time, they save everything, okay? There's a fancy name for it, which I can't think of what it is. But every 15 minutes, I just put everything on hold. So all those 15 minutes are projects. I really should be starting every 15 minutes by declaring the Word of God over it. But certainly when you start new projects, you really should be doing the same thing. And why is that? Because your tongue is creative. Mark 11:23 says, you have what you say, if you don't doubt in your heart. Now, psychologists tell us that by the time children are 5 years old, 50% of everything they truly believe, Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. 50% of what they truly believe that makes them who they are is in place by the time they're 5 years old. And by the time they're 18, what, 85% is in place. So most 18-year-olds, 85% of what they believe and will continue to believe the rest of their life unless their mind is renewed by the Word of God, they're willing to do it, is in place. All the important things in life are in place. Now, you and I would not let an 18-year-old take her brand new Porsche and go for a drive-in. Right? Yet, that is what we do with the most important thing we have, which is ourselves. And the calling upon our lives. We do it every time we say something that doesn't line up to the Word of God or make small talk that doesn't necessarily line up to the Word of God. We're turning not our Porsche, but our entire being over to an 18-year-old. No, I don't know about you, but that had a big impact on me the first time, you know, that was made clear to me. So you have what you say. So most people don't doubt in their heart that 85% that they believe. They don't doubt it. To them, it's reality. Like kids growing up today, to them, evolution is a reality. The evolution that you and I, that we all came from base or animal. And that creationism is not involved in that process at all. To them, that's truth. Just like little kids, babies, still believe in Santa Claus. And so, when they say things, we don't stop the thinking of what they're saying. That which they're saying is coming out of what Pastor Metric called the core of their heart. It's coming out of who they are. They really don't doubt it. And so they're saying what they don't doubt, and it will come to pass. Most people, unless they're in a formal situation, when their tongues are rattling off, when they're social situation, when they're relaxed, when they have to react in a hurry, spontaneously, or in an emergency, what comes out of their mouth is what they don't doubt, which is what's in their heart. And let me tell you, much of that was in place before you got saved. And that's why it's so important to renew our minds, and so important to do affirmations like, pray that God will put a watch upon your tongue lest you sin against him. Or Psalm 19:14, that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart are pleasing to God. So your tongue is creative. You have what you say, and you can call things that be not until they are. You call things into existence. Just as Abraham kept calling himself the father of many nations until he had his first child. I mean, he continued beyond that. But my point being, he did it even when he had zero child. He called things into being. You and I have that ability. And understand, we don't need to know that we have it. The process is there. We speak out of our heart, our word has power, and people create their own lives because they keep talking the problems. They prophesy the problems, they prophesy the middle, and that's what becomes the end. They don't prophesy what they want at the end. They don't declare the ending from the beginning. They're prophesying the beginning from the beginning. They're saying what they see. Problems in their life, and that's what they're declaring. And that's what continues throughout their entire life. God can do anything. God parted the Red Sea, and all Moses had to do is stretch a rod over it. That doesn't do much. But it was enough for God to magnify it and multiply it. He's a multiplier. You need to give him something to multiply. If you give him zero, as great as he is, anything times zero is still zero, even for God. So everything you do, think about this. Think about the fact that everything you say, if it's not led by the Spirit of God, if you're not consciously making sure it corresponds with the Word of God, if you're not, then everything you say is coming out of the core value of your heart, which is probably was there before you were saved, and it will come to pass. So everything you do through your words and your actions, everything you do, everything you affirm through words and actions, it either agrees with the Word of God or it disagrees with the Word of God. Everything you say in your life either agrees with the Word of God or not. And if it's coming out of part of your heart that believes it, it will come to pass. So it's not that we are not going to change. We're all going to change. And as we change, the question is, do we get closer to God or further from God? Do we get closer to our blessings or further? We are going to change. That's not a question. And what's going to influence that change is what you're saying. Whether or not you believe it, and whether or not you control it, what you say will influence where you are and where you're going. That's why Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or cursing. You choose it by what you say, because everything you say will either tend to promote life and blessing or tend to promote death and curses. You know, the whole world is under a curse of death. The entire world is on death row, condemned to die, except for the Christians. And most of the Christians are still prophesying their death. Is that not true? Very few Christians prophesy the end. How many Christians do you know? Most Christians don't believe in affirmations. But of the ones who do, how many, you know, affirm, in the name of Jesus, I'll be alive and remain until Jesus returns? Why in the world would somebody not want to do that? It's the Word of God. It's the ending that you're prophesying from the beginning. But people are so used to walking by sight. Choose life or death. You choose it with the words of your mouth and followed up by your actions. Word of your mouth is primary, actions are secondary. Here's some major choices. John 10:10 gives you a major choice. It's basically the same thing as Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, God makes it very clear. Choose life or death, blessing or curses. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it. But the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He didn't say choose, but I think it's pretty obvious. He's giving you a choice. Which one do you want? You want Jesus and a life better than you have ever imagined, or do you want the devil who is here to steal, kill, and destroy? It's your choice. And how do you make the choice? John 8, 31 and 32, which is not on your notes, John 8, 31 and 32 tells you, if you continue in the word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's how you make the choice. If you don't continue the word, you won't know the truth, and the truth won't set you free. And the devil will eat your lunch. Satan is defeated. We all know that. He's under our foot. If Satan is under our foot, why are so many people having challenges with the devil? Why are so many Christians afraid of demons and the devil? Well, I've seen the power of the devil, and it wasn't much. He sent one of his guys to me. I turned around. The first thing I knew when I turned around was a knife touching my nose. Well, it was literally touching. Could have been touching my nose. Yes, I turned around, and there's a knife right there. And boy, I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you. I mean, I should be shaking. I'm not used to having knives stuck in my face. But I didn't shake. I just said, automatically, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you. And the man with the knife started to shake. And he started to shake, and he backed up. He had the knife, and he backed up. That's the power of the name of Jesus over the power of the devil. Amen? Amen. But you know, I had used the name of Jesus so much. I mean, it was automatic. I didn't even stop to think about it. I mean, what comes out of you in emergency is what's in your heart. And what do you do in an emergency? Is your natural reaction call 911? Or yell? Or cry? Or is it to use the power in the name of Jesus? And we have to get there with the automatic reflex is to use the power in the name of Jesus by using it every opportunity you get. That's the only way to get there. It's practice makes perfect. You use the name of Jesus over and over. You, with the name of Jesus, can change anything. You need to have that fully cemented in your heart. Now, when we don't do that, then we tend to initiate devilish projects. So we choose to initiate devilish projects. What do I mean by that? Satan is defeated, so you think, why can he be such a challenge? Well, think of this. This is a bottle of water. I'm going to drink some because I'm thirsty. No, that's a good demonstration. That water is blessed. The water is good for me. I drank it. I wasn't afraid of the water. No, if you're at the Hoover Dam, that's the one that backs up the Colorado River, creates Lake Mead. Much of the water we get in Southern California comes from the Colorado River, right? It's the water that dug out the Grand Canyon. It's a lot of water. It's a lot of power. It's all behind a wall. Now, if you're standing at the base of this wall, looking way up here, and I don't know how high it is, but it's really, really tall. Right? You might have a little bit more respect for water. The only thing standing between you and the billions of gallons of water is that little brick wall. Because that water doesn't care whether it exists or not. The water is not trying to kill you. But if you punch a hole through the water and it's a thin stream, that water will come pouring out there like a laser, probably go right through you. It's the power of the water. That water will destroy a person down there if there's a small leak. A small leak will become a bigger leak and will destroy the entire dam and everything in front of it for miles. That's the power of water. Even though it does not dislike you, even though it's not trying to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is like the water, no power of his own. But he is, unlike the water, he wants to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. And all he wants is that little hole in that dam around you. And around you, you've been sealed with the Spirit of the living God. You have a seal around you. And as we talk about that seal, we describe it in terms of the armor of God. And as we said earlier, in the previous meeting, the armor of God is all dependent on and all functions by your faith. So, here's this armor. Here's the seal of the Spirit protecting you. And the armor around you protecting you. And that's like your Hoover Dam, holding back the flood of the enemy. Now you punch a hole in that armor, and that devil will take that opportunity to come in and try to eat your lunch. That's why we encourage you, confess your sins regularly. That's why we encourage you, speak words of affirmation. That's the reality. is the devil can't harm you unless you punch that hole and give him access. And we do that most often through the words of our mouth, at least most often without realizing it. In fact, for a group like this, it's most often through the words of our mouth. A group like this, we're not running around chasing carnal sins all the time. But we tend to make mistakes with our mouths frequently. And every mistake with your mouth that contradicts the word of God is a little opening in that Hoover Dam around you, in that anointing around you. So Satan can't harm you unless he can control your power. He takes your power and uses it against you, or use somebody's power against you, like the guy who came at me with the knife in my face. That's what he wants to do, is use your power against you. Matthew 12:37 puts it this way. By your words you're condemned. If your words contradict the word of God, contradict what God says about you, then you are speaking sin, and that sin would include death, failure, and lack. You understand, when somebody says that I'm going to die, it contradicts the word of God, right? When it says, I don't have a dime in my pocket, I'm broke. Well, a dime in your pocket may be actually physically correct, but when you say I'm broke, then you're contradicting the word of God, which says God supplies all your needs. When you say, you know, I fail all the time, you contradict the word of God, which says you're more than a conqueror, you can do all things. Instead, we should choose to initiate godly projects. When we initiate godly projects, when we speak the word of God, Psalm 103 verse 20 says we loose the angels to help us. The angels are standing around, and they can't help us if we're speaking what the devil wants you to speak. The angels help you when you voice the word of God. When you speak the word of God, the angels can help you. When you say, well, I'm going to start this project now, and I declare that at the end of the project, this is the way it's going to look like, you've already given the angels their marching orders. They know what they need to do. Matthew 12:37. By your words, you're justified. You are justified if you say about yourself what God says about you. If you say about your circumstances what God says about your circumstances, then you're justified. So when you speak life and health and success, that's the way God sees you. That's what God wants you to say. Now, the problem is that we make ongoing choices without realizing them. Every day, we make ongoing choices. We make choices with every word and with every action. And these choices may be conscious or unconscious. But regardless of whether or not we are aware of them, regardless of whether or not we know we're making choices, these choices will either be in agreement with God's word or will contradict God's word. So they will be in agreement with what God wants you to say and do, or they may be in agreement with what the devil wants you to say or do. So Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life that both you and your seed may live. Notice that generational curse or generational blessing. Choose life that both you and your seed may live. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. When you understand that death and life are the power of your tongue, when you understand that your tongue is very powerful and that you should be speaking the word of God, and you love speaking the word of God, and in his law do you meditate day and night because you find it delightful, then you'll eat the fruit of it, which is blessings. Life and blessings. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. See, I'm not just talking about doing affirmations. I'm talking about a lifestyle of speaking God's word, especially at the beginning of every project. John 10:10. That's the one I quoted earlier. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a fact. He comes to you and to me to steal, kill, and destroy. There's no question about it. The only question is, what are you going to do about it? Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And in the Message translation, that you might have life better than you have ever imagined it. Romans 4:17, calling those things which be not as though they were. So that's it. That's the process. We make those choices all day long without realizing we're making them. The more time we spend in anointing is the more time we have to understand what we're going to say before we say. God will put a watch upon your tongue unless you sin against him. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord build a house. But the Lord can't build a house if he was not involved in the foundation. If he was not involved in the beginning, he can't build the house. That's why it's necessary to declare the word of God over what you're going to do from the beginning. It's better to do what God wants you to do. At the beginning, you sit down with God and talk. This is what you want me to do. Let's declare it. And declare it. Let the Lord build the house for you. Otherwise, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your resources, you're wasting your health. Yeah, you may achieve what you want. A lot of people go after building, you know, a company making lots of money. They do it on their own. But the price they pay without God is not worth paying it. The commitment. The march of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. The slide down a slippery slope begins with the first step of the first sin. Every victory is achieved. Every mountain is climbed by beginning with the first step. Loose God's will into what you do at the first step through prayer, affirmation, and prophecy. You declare it at the beginning and you water it with affirmations throughout the process. And you never give up until you achieve what you declared at the beginning. Start every day with the attitude, this is the day the Lord has made. I shall rejoice. Every job, every project, whenever you work, work is down to the Lord. You're going to the work. Lord, I'm going to work today. It's just a manual labor job. But Lord, I'm doing it unto you. I'm going to give it my best quality. I'm going to be obedient to my bosses. And I'm going to let them see how a Christian works. Every project, every task with the word of God. Every conversation, start your conversations with the word of God. For you, not necessarily to the person you're speaking with. Great way to start a conversation is, Lord, give me the words to speak. Oh, Lord, as I speak here, put a watch upon my tongue lest I sin against you. Lord, as I speak, let all my words bring grace to the hearer. Any of those are a wonderful way to start a conversation. Start everything you do by proclaiming success and declaring the end result through praying the word of God. Well, I know it's a very straightforward teaching, but I hope it helps you and motivates you to think project-wise. Think of your day, think of your life as built up in small projects. Okay? And start all the small projects with the word of God. So if you'd like, you could repeat this after me. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That your word is true.
And I'm choosing
to declare your word. I'm choosing to declare the end from the beginning. A new year is coming up. The beginning of a new year. And I'm declaring the end of the year. I'm saying that at the end of 2015,
my fellowship with you
will be much better
than it is today.
I'll walk more in your grace.
I'll speak more of your word.
I'll understand more of your word.
I'll have memorized more of your word.
And I will be more Christ-like.
I also declare
in the name of Jesus
that my body
will be alive
and healthy
and strong
and
youthful
in December 2015.
For I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus.
And God renews my youth
as the eagle.
And my mind
will be full of peace
and joy.
For I am
a child of love.
And I'll have more of God's love
in my heart
and in my mouth
at the end of next year.
My relationships will all be better.
My relationships will all be better.
Loved ones will come in.
Loved ones will come in.
To see me.
To see me.
Even ones I've not seen for years.
Even ones I haven't seen for years.
Will come in to me. During 2015. And even more so.
In
2016. And my finances. Will prosper.
In 2015,
I'll have my needs met.
More
of my desires will be met.
My finances will be better off.
As I become more Christ-like.
I declare 2015
will be the best year
of my life
up to that point.
In Jesus' name,
I have declared the ending from the beginning.
And having declared it,
I agree with it.
It shall come to pass.
In Jesus' name.
And I agree with each of you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.